right. If you would, just take out your bulletins. We have a few announcements that we'll be going over, and then I will open with a congregational prayer. Okay. Thank you, Melissa, for the music playing. We have worship with the Mighty Threem, so they'll be coming up. All right. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin, we have a council meeting today. Council meetings are open, and we'll be having over in the fellowship hall. We have plenty of room for people to space out. space out. Don't be spaced out when you come to the meeting, please. We can space people out. Okay. All right. And just a reminder, on Monday through Friday, we have our morning devotionals on our announcements and prayer channel, and I invite any of you to come and join at 9 o'clock. Also, you'll catch it recorded as well. At that time, we take a prayer request as well. You can always send a prayer request into the church email, or you can text it right to me. That's 517-756-8000, and I would be glad to pray for you as well as bring that before our group, because it's a great opportunity that we can collectively lift up the needs of people. All right. Well, that's what I have for announcements. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good to come before your throne of grace. No matter where we are at, Lord, we know that it is not a temple that we go to. There is not a building that we are called to attend, to be able to come into your presence. But Lord, we come before your throne of grace because you invite us by your Spirit. And corporately, we gather here at Bethel Gilead. We gather online as well, as many around this country who do, Lord, this day, to honor and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege we have, Lord. What an honor that we have to be able to be called your children, because we put our trust in who you are and all that you have done for us. Father, we look forward to this day, this hour we have together as we join our hearts in song and as we prepare our hearts to be able to receive from our pastor the word that you have laid upon his heart. Lord, be with us this hour. We give you thanks and we give you praise. And it is with great anticipation, great expectation, that we look forward to this. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning. Our first couple of songs this morning, we're going to go right from one to the other. And the first one is Lighthouse. Everybody knows what a lighthouse is, right? A lighthouse is a tower with a bright light on the top. It helps warn sailors of dangerous areas and serves as a navigational aid that helps us keep ships and boats safe. Does that describe Jesus for you? He is our lighthouse. He helps us navigate the waters of this life. On your feet, please. We're going to sing My Lighthouse right into My Savior, My God.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you are our God. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea.
In the silence.
In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore.
I won't fear
what tomorrow brings. with each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore. Storm. Fire before us, you're the brightest, you will lead us through the storm. Hey! Fire before us, you're the brightest, you will lead us through the storms. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh. You will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need for him to be my Savior, that he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count his train, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me breathe. My strength, my soul is from this spring, that he who lives would be my King. Once died to be my Savior, that he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior loves. My Savior lives.
Amen. You can be seated. We're going to teach you a new one today about the goodness of God. And Elena's going to read a verse for us.
Psalms 27:13. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
How many of you keep a prayer journal? No, I do. How many of you have gone back through that and looked at all the times that God has been there for you? He is good. And we need to celebrate and be thankful and praise him for his faithfulness. Because all of our life, he is faithful. We're going to sing through the chorus a couple of times so that you guys can learn that. And then if you know it from the radio, you can sing it with us. If you want to just read the words and meditate on those, you can do that as well.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's do that one more time.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God
all my life.
All my life you have. Goodness of God.
I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God
all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness.
Goodness is running.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered. Now I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after. The goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
And out of the miry clay, Jesus pulls us to be with him.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you. My world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. Closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
Lord, we thank you. We cannot praise you enough for pulling us out of the miry clay, for being our lighthouse to help us through these waters. And Lord, we pray that we would keep our focus on you. The lighthouse only works if we focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have an opportunity to hear from one of our missionaries this morning. From time to time, people on home assignment will come in and give us a little update of how they're doing and what they're doing and what's happening with them in their lives. This couple are special friends to me. I first met Miriam when she was in junior high. I don't know how many years ago that was, but she was a junior high schooler in Tucumán, Argentina, northern Argentina. Her brothers and I kind of helped launch a university ministry there, from which she blossomed and became one of the leaders. Remember some of those crazy times in South America, camps that we would do out in the outback in Nowheresville. We have coronavirus. They had cholera. We dealt with cholera routinely. Everything tasted like bleach because you had to treat the water in those days to keep from getting sick. But David came along via a missions project and got to know David. And, boy, that was back in 87, 88. I don't know where that was. In South America, and the two of them met. I didn't introduce them to one another, but they did meet there in Argentina, and the rest is history. So it's good to have them with us this morning. David and Miriam, friends of this church, been here numerous times over the years. Come and tell us what's happening.
Good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning. For one reason, this is like the second time that we've actually been in a church service, in a church, since all of this started, and also because it's been a while since we've gotten to visit your church, and we are just honored to be representing Bethel Gilead on the mission field. And I was looking in your bulletin at all the missionaries that you are supporting and praying for, and we're just honored to be among them. We're sorry that our sons can't be here. You may remember them from a previous visit when we were here, but they're grown up now. They're both in college. Our older son, Jeremy, is a student at Laterno University in Texas, and our younger son, TJ, just started at Cedarville as a freshman this fall. So we have been serving with SIM since about 2004. Some of you may remember we were in Angola for 9 years before our current assignment, which has been in Bolivia for the last 6 years. Just a little bit about Bolivia. See how much you know. Can you tell me which one of these flags is Bolivia's flag? These are all places that we have lived, as a matter of fact. There is an Angola flag up there, there's an Argentina flag up there, there's a Brazilian flag, and the Bolivian flag. Well, if you guessed that one, you were right. And which of these foods do you think is a typical Bolivian dish? These are all things that we have eaten, by the way. Peanut soup, guinea pig, salteñas, which are these meat pies, or pique macho, which is a mixture of potatoes and beef and onions and tomatoes. Well, actually, they all are typical Bolivian dishes. Just a little bit about our organization, SIM. We have over 4,000 missionaries serving around the world. Our missionaries come from over 65 countries and are serving in over 70 countries. The interesting thing about those numbers is that middle one. The fact that, missions used to be just, a few countries in Europe, North America, we're sending missionaries to other parts of the world. And now we have missionaries coming from almost as many countries as we are sending missionaries to. And this is a big change in the missions movement in recent years. You have places that were traditionally mission fields that now have matured, the churches have matured, and they're sending their own out into places where sometimes North American missionaries are not all that welcome, and missionaries from other parts of the world have a better hearing with those populations. SIM's mission vision is to reach the least reached, and so that's really what our focus is all over the world. So a little bit more about Bolivia, just the context that we have been working in these last 6 years. Especially these last couple of years has been a time of political unrest. In October of last year, we had presidential elections, and our president was running for a fourth term, which actually is not allowed by the Constitution, but he got his name on the ticket. And according to the official results of the elections, he should have won, but there was accusations of fraud by the general public, and civil groups took to the streets and started protesting that he couldn't have possibly won the election. And an outside group actually was sent down from the Organization of America States to audit the election, and it was found that there was actually fraud. So there was a lot of pressure on the president to resign, which he did, and the vice president resigned, and the whole cabinet resigned, and the leaders of both houses of Congress resigned. And so finally, this woman, Jeanine Añez, who was the third-ranking senator, seventh in line to the presidency, is now the new president of Bolivia. So it has been a lot of political unrest and protests before and after the president's departure. And this transition government was, their objectives were to bring peace back to the country, first of all, which they were able to accomplish for a while, and to have new elections, which were supposed to happen in May, but because of COVID has been postponed twice now, and this is causing more political unrest from the other parties. And then the health crisis came, which you know all about this. It happened all over the world. And in Bolivia, we were on very strict lockdown for the first couple of months. And actually, we thought we were probably better off in Bolivia than here or in other places where the numbers were increasing so rapidly. But just in the recent weeks, the numbers have also just exploded in Bolivia. Their healthcare system has collapsed, and there are literally people dying in the streets. But God is working in the midst of all of this. The first ministry that I want to talk about is just something that we do in our local church. The family is really under attack in Bolivia. There's like an 80% rate of domestic abuse in Bolivia. And so we saw the need to really strengthen families and marriages, and we started a couples ministry in our church. And we meet once a month. We have done a marriage conference. We've done a parenting conference. We've also done courses that we've taken the couples through on both of those topics. And as we were looking to step out of this ministry, our focus, especially in this last year, has been to raise up leaders who will be able to continue on with this ministry. I see that Jim's going to be talking about Acts, and this is what the Apostle Paul did wherever he started ministries, is he would raise up leaders and leave them behind. And so we do have some couples that have been trained and have been working with us in this ministry, and they're continuing it on. It's still going on each month. Mosohyan is a Quechua phrase, which means new path. And this is the name of a girls' restoration home where girls who have been rescued from situations of sexual abuse are sheltered here. And Miriam has been working with these girls specifically on the spiritual side. Many of them are sent to this home by the court, but it's actually a Christian ministry. And so they come in and they are just surrounded by the gospel, surrounded by a place of grace and where they can heal. Karachi Pampa Christian School is an international Christian school that was originally started for missionary kids. And so one of the purposes of the school is to take care of that educational need for missionary families so that they can be actively involved in all kinds of strategic ministries. And also, many of those missionary kids, we also have a lot of local pastors' kids, we know will go on to be leaders in churches and ministries and missionaries themselves. And so we really feel like we are investing in the next generation of Christian workers. The school has also opened up to the local community. And so we have a lot of middle, upper middle class families, some of them from very influential families in the community that want to send their kids to our school. They're not necessarily Christian, but they want the Christian values that our school kind of has a reputation for. And so we have another opportunity that has kind of opened up, and that is reaching out to these families. Their children are hearing the gospel on a regular basis. They have Bible class, they have chapels, and through the children, we're able to reach out to the parents as well. When I started at the school, I was teaching Bible and science, but then I stepped into a position of leadership, and we went through a period of crisis where we had to make a lot of changes to comply with new education laws, and we actually had to go through a rigorous process to get a new license to operate. And it's really a miracle that the school even is able to continue, that it's still going. So actually for Thanksgiving 2018, we planted a tree just as a memorial to all that God had done during this period. And of course, during COVID, we have moved online, and we're doing online classes and online chapels. Another opportunity the Lord has given us through the school is Miriam has done some Bible studies with groups of moms. There's one of the activities that they did as part of this Bible study that they were going through where they released these balloons, which represented releasing things to the Lord. And Miriam has done actually five or six different groups with moms. And so obviously after a while, the moms are bugging their husbands, and the husbands start asking me, so when are you going to do something for the dads? And so this year I was able to start a Bible study with some of the dads. We actually just had one meeting, and then we were on lockdown, and so the rest of the Bible study was done online. But yeah, the Lord and the people who come to these Bible studies, a lot of them are not Christians when they come in, and so the Lord is really touching lives and bringing people into the kingdom through that. And another ministry that Miriam's involved with, Miriam's a medical doctor, I don't know if I mentioned that before, and so she goes into these communities out in the jungles that are not accessible by road, they're only accessible by small airplanes, the ones that have landing strips, and then from there, Miriam has actually gone to other communities by boat that don't have doctors, they don't have churches, and we're working with another organization who has a vision to plant 10 churches in 10 years and 10 communities in the jungle. And one of the ways that they get in is through these medical clinics that Miriam and a Bolivian doctor that she works with go out and do usually a day clinic in each of these communities. So a verse that kind of represents the experiences that we've had in Bolivia this last term is Psalm 94:19. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Because it has been a time of crisis and uncertainty and upheaval, but we know that the Lord is in control, and he has given us the strength, the wisdom, the peace that we need in each of these situations. So we thank you for partnering with us, for praying for us, and we would encourage you to continue to pray for peace and stability in Bolivia, for the couples ministry and this new set of leaders that will be carrying that on, and that the Lord would protect the Mosocan girls' home as well as the communities in the jungle from COVID, because if it gets into either of those places, it will just spread to everyone there. And pray for us as we're seeking the Lord about whether we will be going back to Bolivia or whether he would be sending us to a new place after this home assignment. So thank you.
I think we'll have prayer for the two of you along with some of our other missionaries at the end of the message this morning. Kind of a strange scenario because we are so used to lining up in the hall and greeting one another, especially special guests. I would still like to encourage the Trots just to take a stand out there. If you want to give them a fist bump, they may have some information. I don't know if you brought anything with you, that if you would like to personally be involved in their ministry, we as a church support them. Kim and I have supported them as well, give you that opportunity. So we'll have you take a stand out in the hall at the end of the time today. Kim has something that came up out of our prayer time on Wednesday that she wanted to share.
It's funny, David, that was the exact verse that the Lord gave us when gave me when COVID started. That was that one, when anxiety was great within me. And I thought, your consolation brought me joy to my soul. We've been praying Wednesday night, coming out of that time, because one of our goals is that everybody would be ministering to one another, and in particular our fellowship time has been broken up by COVID. We've all been separated, we've all been isolated. Even at church, we're having a hard time. You know, we don't have coffee, we don't have the meet and greet time. So I, in particular, feel like I'm kind of disjointed from everybody else, and maybe you're feeling that same thing. And during our prayer time, I wondered if we could get like a calling ministry going where people, if you are interested in calling some of your church family members and finding out how they're doing, and so that we can kind of canvas really well our church family and know what needs you have, what things you're concerned about, COVID concerns, family concerns, just getting some fellowship, how we can do that, and if we can reach out to one another and phoning. I'm in asking for people that don't mind calling and don't mind talking and finding out how others are doing. Both men and women I'm looking for. So if you would contact me or Christy Long. We're going to take names, we're going to organize, and then if you aren't part of the calling, you will be called. So we want to know how everybody's doing. The body of Christ is, I think, suffering from us not getting together. And if you're online, the same thing. If you're at home, we want to make sure we know how each other are doing, because we love you guys, and it's hard. It's a hard season. So let me know, okay? Thanks.
Thank you, Kim. My wife looks nice this morning, doesn't she? If you have a Bible, why don't you turn over to the book of Acts? We will continue with our study there, the church in action. We have surveyed the first part of the book, which I suggested we could coin the church established, and now we're going to take some time in the next couple of weeks to look at the church extended, the extension of the church into other parts of the world. You know, if you follow the Pure Michigan campaigns, you are impressed with the diversity of things that Michigan has to offer. One of those that I found of interest is the lighthouse tours. Any of you have ever been on a lighthouse tour circuit? Historically, there were some 247 lighthouses spread across the coasts of Michigan. Michigan bordering some five of the six or seven Great Lakes. And because of that, hundreds of miles of coastline, and because of the prevalence of iron ore and the steel industry, manufacturing, the shipping industry is being a primary means of commerce. As a result, the need for lighthouses. And the interesting thing, of those 247, only 124 yet stand today as lighthouses. Over half of those lighthouses that were there to protect people, to be a light in darkness, to lead the way to safe harbor or around rocky shoals, no longer exist. They've lost their calling as lighthouses. A few of those stand today as museums. There may be one or two that are shops, novelties, relics, in essence, of the past. You know, unfortunately, the church, in a similar sense, is to be a lighthouse in dark times, in a dark world. And there are many churches that have lost their mandate. They no longer shine forth the mission. And if they exist and stand at all, it's as a relic of the past, maybe a museum of sorts. Or a social club, but they don't function as a life-saving station that they once were designed to be. In the book of Acts, what we find here is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's prediction that his people would be lights in the darkness. The first part of the study, we saw Peter featured in the first third of the book or so, and at this point now we pick up with Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is a missionary, as he describes himself, to the Gentiles and to the Gentile world. And I would like to suggest from our study that the mission of the church is missions. The mission of the church always has been and always must be missions. And so we pick up in Acts chapter 13 and 14 this morning. I want to survey that first missions trip with the first missionaries, per se, coming out of the early church. The Apostle Paul, prominent among them. Acts chapter 13 and 14 records there the missionary journey, the first of three, of the Apostle Paul. But let me pick up before that with the church from which the Apostle Paul came. If you have your Bible there in Acts, turn backwards to Acts chapter 11. And you'll find there the church at Antioch as it is established and then begins through missions to extend itself. Verse 19 of Acts 11, now there were those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Jews leaving Jerusalem and Judea and spreading out and speaking to Jews. Verse 20, some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the mothership, so to speak. And they sent, notice they didn't send one of the disciples, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all. That doesn't surprise me, because the word Barnabas, the name Barnabas, is the son of encouragement, Bar, son, Nabas, encouragement. That's what he did best. He was an encourager, he was a cheerleader. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Or there's a cue in terms of leadership in the church. Goodness, spirituality, and faith. Moral integrity, spiritual maturity, personal responsibility. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the kind of man that Barnabas was. And as you remember in biology, you reproduce after your kind. That's exactly the kinds of men, leadership that he would develop, beginning right here in Antioch. Notice the first thing that he does is he leaves Antioch, verse 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And Luke, who's writing Acts, tags on this little phrase. Incidentally, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Isn't that interesting, the combination of terms there? The disciples, the followers of Jesus, for the first time ever, were coined as Christians in the English, Christian, little Christ, Christ in ones, at Antioch. They were so Christ-like, little Christs, stuck to this present day. The disciples are followers of Jesus. Thanks to the believers in Antioch, thanks to Barnabas and Saul, we're called Christians. And so you pick up in chapter 13. Skip over now, or skip forward to chapter 13. Luke continues in his writing here. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. First in line, I'm going to suggest, because of his influence, was Barnabas. Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, of royal blood likely, and Saul, last in naming. But while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." The work which I have called them. Now, we don't know for sure what that looked like for Barnabas. We do for Saul, when he was knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. You remember the encounter he had with Christ? Acts 9? And Jesus specifically told him that he is being set apart to be a missionary to who? To the Gentiles, as Peter was to the Jews. And so now the Holy Spirit says it's time to go. Set them apart. So they place their hands on them, and they pray for them. And then they commission them. They co-mission them to leave. Two of them sent out on the way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue, and John was with them as their helper. Now notice, not John the Baptist, not John the disciple. Which John would this be? Well, as you read the account in Mark, you're going to find out that his name was John Mark. He is John Mark who eventually will write the Gospel of Mark. And thanks to Barnabas, primarily. I think Saul as well. He becomes instrumental. even though if you read the text here in this first missionary journey, he goes AWOL. He jumps ship. When the going gets tough, the tough go to Walmart, as they say. And he cuts out on them. But thanks to Barnabas, he's brought back into the mix later on. And so begins this missionary journey to Asia Minor. If you have a map, and you can look in the back of your Bible sometimes at the maps, you see the route of that first missionary journey in Asia Minor in that era. And they touch on several places there within the region. Cyprus, Pamphylia, Pisidia, and Galatia. Their strategy is, as Paul outlines it in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation." The message is powerful to save, the gospel, to anyone who believes. Romans 1:16. You say, "Well, I know somebody who'll never become a Christian." Well, you don't understand the power of the gospel. It's so powerful that anyone, doesn't matter who they are or what they've done, can be saved if they'll believe, if they'll trust. But that verse goes on to say this: first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That was the strategy. And so you'll see repetitively here in the book of Acts, wherever they went, they started in the synagogue of that town, a church, so to speak. And they go to the Jewish believers first because Jesus was a Jew. He was, in fact, the Jewish Messiah, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so they start there, and when they continue to preach, they expand out to the Gentiles, as is typically Paul's ministry, even though strategically he starts with the Jews. As you can continue there in Acts chapter 14, you'll find that they finish this mission. In fact, let me read there, verse 26 and following. "From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch," their home base, "where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that was now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the doors of of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples." They get back to their home church, and there's a potluck and a slideshow as they tell the stories. Here's one with Barnabas next to the captain just off the coast of Cyprus. Here's me on the beach in Italia. Yeah. Who's that lady? Oh, just some gal that we had get in there for the picture. Here's Barnabas and me with a selfie. You know, we're down on... So they're showing their slides and they're telling them everything that God did in this tour of Asia Minor, this first missions trip in these different regions of that area. You know, out of that missions trip, the one book that rises up is the book of Galatians, because that was part of the region that they're in. Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe were major cities in Galatia. And so what we have in our Bibles is we have the account of their ministry in establishing churches, but then we have churches named by books. The Apostle Paul writes to six different churches that he started in one of these three missionary journeys. The first missionary journey, Galatia, and the book of Galatians. So I always like to coordinate the two. I like to read about what he did, in this case, Acts chapter 14, while there, and then go to the book itself and see what is his instructions after the fact. He writes back to the church, in some cases, years afterwards. And he writes in response to needs or concerns that are present in that church. Corinthians is a good example. You'll find a half a dozen sticky issues, problems that are happening in Corinth. And so Paul writes the first book of Corinthians to clarify how to deal with real life issues that they were wrestling with in Corinth. Galatia's similar, but it's not so much internal problems that they're having. Someone from the outside interrupts what God did in Galatia. And so he writes the book of Galatians to challenge the Christians there to stay the course and not to vary. Let me show you there. If you have Acts, just turn over to the book of Galatians. You have to page forward in your Bible. about a quarter of an inch or so, past Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. And pick up there with just a few of the passages from Galatians that kind of give us a hint as to what was happening there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul writes, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Aha. There's a different message, and they're buying it, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the problem, isn't it? Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Heads up, he says, be careful. They're trying to dissuade you from following Jesus and to follow some other path, some other message. That is, in essence, the problem that they're facing there in Galatia. Turn to page chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Now, the law gives you a cue as to what the interruption of the gospel was. Theologians call these Judaizers. They were Jews who were coming in and trying to convert Christians back to Judaism, in essence. And so you see that here, and what Paul is dealing with is what we might consider today legalism, where you are being told that you have to follow a set of rules and regulations, in this case, in order to become a Christian. The theme of Galatians, I love this, is chapter 5, verse 1. In my opinion, it's the controlling verse of the whole book. Galatians 5, 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." What yoke of slavery? Verse 2. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will no longer be of value to you at all." There it is. The Judaizers are trying to convince these Gentiles that if they're going to be true believers, they have to be circumcised and they have to follow the Old Testament laws of Moses. And Paul says, don't buy it for a minute. And so he writes the letter to the Galatians. But if you're in Galatians there, just look at chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, he tells them something that is recorded, interestingly enough, in the book of Acts, shortly after his first missionary journey. Let me show it to you here in Galatians, then we'll go over to Acts for a sec. He tells them, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus also. We went in response to a revelation that was set before them, the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Here it is, verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom, there's the word, we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. Said, but we did not give in to him even for a minute, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now let me show you this trip to Jerusalem. If you're in Galatians, back to the book of Acts. Page to the left a little ways to Acts chapter 15. Historians refer to this chapter as the Jerusalem Council. And it's a meeting with Paul after his first missionary trip with the Christian church leaders in Jerusalem, the disciples. Notice verse 1 of chapter 15 of Acts. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Let me rephrase that. Unless you become a Jew, you can't be a Christian. In essence, is what they were saying. If you're going to be a true Christian, you got to be Jewish. If you're not circumcised, if you're not following the Old Testament, then you're not really a Christian, as God would have it. There's the debate, the interruption that Paul speaks to in Galatia. And here is the official reckoning with this problem amongst the top church leaders, along with Paul, in Jerusalem. How do they deal with this? Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. The news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. They brought their slideshows and projector with them so that they could tell them the stories. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Boy, we saw a few Pharisees in Jesus' day, didn't we? Numerous run-ins with the Pharisees. They were the most zealous of the religious people. We might call them religious fanatics today. You know those people, don't you? Fire-breathing Jesus freaks. I mean, watch out. These guys are serious, and they're vehement about the right way to do everything. The Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. There we go. It's a free-for-all in Jerusalem. The debate is on. Peter speaks up. But interestingly enough, it's James that resolves the issue. Now, James is not James and John and Peter. Remember those three? Because that James was executed. He was the first of the disciples to die. He was beheaded. This is James who? Well, you're going to follow there. You'll find that he's the brother of Jesus Christ, or we could call him the half-brother of Jesus. James, who is now a leader amongst the leaders in Jerusalem. Let me just catch the text there in verse 13. When they finish, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking the Gentiles, or from the Gentiles, a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and restore. And the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that has been known for ages. He goes on in verse 19, it is my judgment, James says, therefore that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, the meat of strangled animals and blood could almost be combined as one. He gives them, in essence, three things that they ought to do as new believers. They're not to be circumcised. They don't have to go back and follow all the Old Testament rules and regulations, except three. Meat sacrifice to idols. Idolatry. Blood. Why blood? Well, because that is very closely linked with our redemption and what the Jews understood as salvation. The importance of blood. Life is in the blood. And he says, if you follow the text there, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. In other words, everywhere that there are Gentile populations, there will probably be a Jewish synagogue. There'll be a little church of Jews there. And we want to be cautious and careful not to set them off. You'll find Romans 14 deals with the same issues. the third one, and the only one that's really obvious to us. I don't know, anybody have get a good deal on meat sacrificed to idols for dinner today? You got a barbecue going? That's half price. I mean, it's secondhand meat. That was the point in those days. You'd go down the market and you could get something that was already used in the temple for some pagan worship, and you can get a cheaper price on that meat. Aldi's, I'm guessing, probably sells some of those kinds of meats. Blood, yeah, we really don't go there unless you're at the Polish festival and they've got the blood, what is that, the duck blood soup by chance. He says, don't drink it. Do not eat that. We are familiar with sexual immorality. Something is sexually immoral when it loses or leaves its context from which God has designed it. Any sexual activity outside of the marriage bond, according to Scripture, not necessarily according to our culture, but according to Scripture, is wrong, is contrary to God's design. God has given sex primarily for procreation, but also you'll see in Scripture for protection of the couple from sexual immorality, and for recreation or pleasure. That is the true design of God for sex. And he says, Gentiles, now you must align yourselves with that principle. You'll find it in both the New and the Old Testament. The meat sacrificed to idols, the blood, ceases to be of import when you reach the pages of the New Testament up until this present day. Wow. There is, in fact, the restrictions that the church at Jerusalem placed on the Gentile world. No more. And so they solved the issue, as Paul does as well. I mean, if you read the book of Galatians, you'll get pretty much the same point across there by his follow-up instructions to the Galatian believers, especially as it has to do with salvation. Grace by faith, not by works. In this case, works of the Old Testament laws. First missionary journey. Next week, we're going to look at the second missionary journey. And one church that I'd like to highlight, there's three churches that come up from that are books of the Bible. The one that I'd like to highlight is Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica and the Thessalonians. If you have and you should have, spiritual disciplines guide there. Monday we'll do a quick review on Acts 15 and Galatians 2. But then I want to pick up with the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I want to encourage you to read that with me. And let's come together and let's look at a predominant theme in Thessalonians. It's not the Judaizers as their issue. The fact is that many of the people in Thessalonica are dying for their faith. It's persecution. And so Paul instructs them how to stand strong in the face of adversity and opposition in Thessalonica. I wonder if that message might become relevant for us at some point in our culture as well. So heads up there, we'll go there next week in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and we'll highlight there the book of Thessalonians. But as we finish up this morning, I'd like to bring it back to where we live. We're talking about the church in action, the prototype of that first church as an example. And the church established is now the church extended as it extends itself in missions, missionaries, the Apostle Paul, who is primary now in the book of Acts. And I suggested earlier that the mission of the church is missions. That's always been true. God is a missionary God. He so loved the world that he came on a mission. In fact, he sent his one and only son. God only had one son, and his son was a missionary. And we have recorded in this book the words of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a missionary book. And God's design is that every church be a missionary church. We even have a denomination that uses that phrase, don't they? The missionary church, one down on the corner. Good for them. They got it right. The mission of the church is missions. Christ's mission to come to seek and to save that which is lost has now been transferred to us to do the same, to follow in his train. The great commission of Jesus Christ, co mission of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and to make disciples, followers, replicate yourselves in the lives of others who will do the same. Acts 1:8, beginning in Jerusalem, he said, then Judea and Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth, which in essence we stand on the other side of the world from where they stood at the moment that they were given that commission. 25 years ago, when I came, we set up a missions team, and we established a missions fund. And out of that, if you have this spiritual discipline guide just for a sec, you turn to the back on Fridays. I've encouraged our church routinely for years now to pray for our missionaries. These are people who represent us. In fact, there are several on this list who came out of this church. I wonder how many more will come in the future. There are a number of these people who are good friends of ours from this community that we as a congregation support their work in a faraway place, in some very difficult fields, as we got the sense of Bolivia. David and Miriam's years there, they could tell you similar stories about Angola, Africa, and what it's like to live under communism. I think we ought to, as a church, stand strong in our commitment to missions and missionaries. There's some 14 different ministries represented here. And as Oswald Smith said so many years ago, every Christian must go to the mission field themselves or send a substitute. If you're not going, if I'm not going, then we need to send people who are. They will represent us, again, in some faraway places. Juan and Adriana Palacios, Juan, the brother of Miriam, medical doctor in Angola, Africa, has been for years. David and Miriam Trout, you met this morning, Cochabamba, Bolivia. Mario Bloisi, my old boss in Argentina. Dan and Deanne Gerard. Dan was one of our first youth interns here. Worked for years in Mexico, now working in San Antonio with Destino, Latin American students. Craig and Shelley Schaefer, in an unimaginable place, having had their house burnt down by the witch doctor of the village this past year, way out in the bush with an unknown tribe of people in Indonesia. Sue Saunders, in such a difficult place as Bosnia, war-torn, and she's being faithful to Christ. Matt and Becky Cooey, boy, they're children of Branch County, aren't they? Spectrum Ministries there in Tijuana, we've been there numerous times. Dan Jezowski, I really like this guy, with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Andrew and Sarah Williams. Sarah was one of our youth here at our church in the youth group years ago, working with New Tribes, Ethnos 360. Brad and Krista Babjack. Brad, you know the Babjacks here in town. One of our own locally, University of West Virginia. Salomon and Megan Guzman. Megan from this region as well. They're in Tijuana. Alvaro and Raquel Garriga. Just had a baby working in an unnamed country underground. We just call it Central Asia. William and Salma Garcia, heading up a church plant that we've sponsored in Tijuana. We've had a part in helping raise that building. Brendan and Ashley Camp, new missionaries of ours in Colombia, going to a pretty troubled place with little kids. I asked him about taking their children on the field. He said, Colombia is filled with children. They're all over the place. Stupid. He didn't use the word stupid, but he could have. Dummy. They'll be fine. We're serving as a family. You and I need to hold the rope. They're down in the hole. And we need to hold fast. This is a difficult time for missionaries, as it is for people in general. But we dare not miss the significance of what our mission is. We're a lighthouse. We're a city on a hill. We're to shine forth God's truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As Paul told the Galatians, don't lose the essence of your faith in Jesus Christ. How well were we accomplishing our mandate? Boy, I think we can always do better, can't we? This quarantine has been a major challenge for us as a church, as it is for churches everywhere. I think we need to redouble our efforts because we can do better. And that third question as we finish up here this morning, what could stop us? I don't think anything could stop the mission, per se. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, they're going to try. They're going to try. But they won't prevail. The question is whether you and I will be there standing firm along with others who have determined to counter the efforts of hell against his church. Historically, there are three postures that Christians have taken as it relates to the world and the culture in which they find themselves. The first is to retreat. There are groups, we call them monastic groups, who have determined if they're going to maintain their faith in Jesus Christ, they've got to retreat from the culture. They've got to break away and go away and start their own little communes or communities. And they exist to this day. That's one posture option for Christians, just to pull away completely from the world. We got a little practice in that in quarantine here, didn't we? Some people I noticed have gotten good at it. Haven't seen them for months, not sure when we'll see them again. You know, the second one is to integrate. It's not to retreat from the world. It's just to integrate into the world like a chameleon, to match in. And to do that is to compromise your convictions and beliefs in order to fit in, to accommodate the culture, to become a cultural Christian. Boy, I'm concerned about that because I do not see it anywhere in Scripture. And yet that is oftentimes the posture of many churches and Christians. You can't tell the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian. They basically do and believe and act the same in most circumstances. They're not lights, I can tell you that, because you can't see anything shining. The third, and I think the right and the correct posture for us as believers, is to invade the culture. To invade it in order to influence or impact it. We are to be in the world, but not of it, aren't we? Not to be worldly, carnal. Jesus, using that light and salt analogy, he said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt in those days was given to stay corruption. To season meat so that it wouldn't rot. And I think he's telling the church, you're the salt of the culture. It won't rot as long as you are acting as salt. But if salt loses its flavor, remember the rest of the verse? It's not good for anything. Just throw it out, be trampled by men. And so we must not lose the essence of who we are and what we're about. The mission of the church always has been and always will be missions. The question is, are we in on what God is doing at present in our world? Melissa, I'm going to invite you to come on up and finish this out. We'll go back to that lighthouse analogy that we sang about, we started with earlier. As they do, why don't you pray with me, if you would, bow your head. I'd like to pray for the Trotts and for their ministry as God has blessed them. Boy, I don't know, 8 or 9 years in Africa, some 6 or 7 years in Bolivia, and what God would have for them next. Let's ask the Lord to direct them, if we could, on this home assignment time. Pray for their kids as well. Kind of a tough assignment to leave your kids at school and to go back to a faraway place. Let's pray for the other missionaries that we represent in our mission as a church, not just overseas and out there, but even locally in our community. Lord, we thank you for the example that you've given us in the book of Acts, as we see the Apostle Paul, this missionary to the Gentiles, and the launching of this first missionary journey. And even in context, the challenges that they faced, the opposition, in this case, from the Jews that we saw in Galatia, in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council. That's not surprising. All of us know that we will face opposition and even adversity. But we pray, Lord, for our church, And in particular, we want to ask you to reinforce our focus on the mission that you have given us as followers of Jesus Christ, commissioned in discipleship around the world. And at the same time, Lord, with the Trots, I want to pray for the Palacios in Angola. I want to pray for Mario Bloisi and his team in Argentina. I thank you for Dan and Deanne Girard and their work in Texas. I pray for Craig and Shelley Schaefer and significant challenges in that faraway village in Indonesia. We pray for Sue Saunders in Bosnia. I thank you for Matt and Becky Cooey and the years that we've related to them and their ministry in Tijuana. Pray for direction for that team, along with Megan and Solomon Guzman, along with Salma and William Garcia, all working there in Tijuana. Thank you for Andrew and Sarah Williams and their desire to serve you faithfully with New Tribes Missions. For Brad and Krista Babjack and their work at University of West Virginia. Lord, we thank you for Alvaro and Raquel Garriga, a Brazilian and a Uruguayan, married and working in Central Asia of all places. Guard and keep them, their little family, we pray. Finally, for Brendan and Ashley Camp, thank you for their willingness to go to a dangerous area with guerrilla warfare, and yet because they believe in Jesus Christ and the importance of the mission. Guard and keep Brendan, Ashley, and their kids, we pray. And help us as a church not to put our light under a bushel, to be a city on a hill. Every one of us, as we walk out of here, are going to encounter dark and difficult circumstances. But it's light that dispels darkness. It's your light, Lord. It's your truth shining in and through us. And I pray for myself and for each one of us that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit. Move us into a place where we can continue on in your mission of reaching out to those, as you said, are lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Melissa, why don't you finish us off on your feet, if you would. Let's just sing those first two and the chorus maybe once or twice, and I'll let you cut us out, would you?
There.
Hey, there we are. All right. In my wrestling.
Wrestling in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
In the silence.
In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. You will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore.
God bless you this morning. You're dismissed. Trots, why don't you take a stand out there? We'll knock you on the way out. Feel free to ask them more about their ministry if there's a way that you might be able to help. God bless you. Have an excellent week. Be a lighthouse to somebody this week. You're dismissed.